If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing to work our way through the book of Philippians, have a couple more weeks of that. And then it's hard to believe in just a few weeks we're going to be kicking off our Christmas series. Christmas is almost here. I know many of you, you've already probably decorated your house as soon as Halloween was over. You were ready to go for Christmas. And I would just provide this word of caution, this word of warning as your pastor. Do not overlook the greatest holiday of the year, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a superior holiday for a number of reasons. I believe the food is better. Like Christmas, like, don't get me wrong, it's good. Food at Thanksgiving is superior. Number two, you're guaranteed to have football. With Christmas, it has to fall on a Sunday or has to fall on a Monday. You're not guaranteed. And number three, you don't have to buy gifts for anybody. Like, you save a lot of money, and plus, you get these incredible deals where you can go and buy yourself what you want, unlike at Christmas, where you're getting a gift from your aunt you see once a year, and it's something you don't even want. So, don't overlook Thanksgiving. But today, we are continuing on in the book of Philippians, and last week, we spent some time looking at the first half of Philippians chapter 3, and the question that we asked was this: where have you placed your confidence in life? Who or what are you looking to for your confidence? Where have you placed your hope and your trust? And for years, Paul had placed his confidence in himself and in his abilities. He put his trust in his achievements and his accomplishments and his resume. But after meeting Jesus, Paul said that he considered all of these things as loss. Like, none of them mattered anymore compared to knowing Jesus. And he was now following Jesus with everything that he had. He said, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal. I press on towards Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says this. He says, all of us then who are mature, we should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul says that those who are mature in their faith, they should have this mindset. They should view things this way, which means that there are those who aren't as mature in their faith. You know, they're not as far along in their spiritual journey. They may be maturing at a different pace than maybe we are. And I'm sure many of you, you could probably think of a Christian, a believer in your life who may not be living up to the standard that you have set for yourself when it comes to your faith. It could be your spouse. Maybe it's one of your children, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a church member. If they're in the room this morning, don't point at them, don't look at them, don't nudge them. But maybe they're not as committed to their faith as you think they should be. Or they're doing something, or they're making a decision that you don't agree with, or maybe they have some kind of misguided views and beliefs about some things, and honestly, you're kind of frustrated with them. You're a bit discouraged, and you're wondering, like, why is this so hard for them? Like, why aren't they getting this yet? Shouldn't they be further along in their faith at this point? And if you're anything like me, you probably feel like it's your responsibility to fix them, right? It's your responsibility to change them. You feel this pressure to correct their behavior, to correct their beliefs, and you just want to help them see that they're wrong and convince them that you're right and that you know what's best. You know how they should be living. But notice what Paul says here. He says, if on some point they think differently, or if in some area they're maybe lagging behind in their faith, he says that God will make it clear to them. God will reveal it to them. He will work in their life to correct that behavior, to correct that belief, which means that our job as Christians, our job as believers, is not to be the theology police or to be the morality police. where we're constantly going around correcting and rebuking the people in our life. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do a work in their life. He is the one who convicts them. He is the one who changes them. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't hold tightly to biblical truth. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, there are certain core doctrines that we simply cannot compromise on, those first-tier issues, those matters of salvation. And it doesn't mean that we don't hold other believers accountable. Like, there are certain things that we just can't let slide, especially when it comes to those who are in a position of leadership within the church. But it's not our responsibility as Christians to correct everything that we don't like, or to share our thoughts and our opinions every time someone says or does something that we don't agree with. Our job, our role as followers of Jesus is to walk patiently beside them, to show them grace, to point them back to the truth of God's word, to remind them of what God says, and to pray for them, to bring them to God, to ask for God to work and to move in their life. And so if you have that person in your life who isn't maturing as quickly as you feel like they should be, and you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you don't know why they can't just get it, here's what I wonder today. Do you spend as much time praying for them as you do complaining about them? Do you spend as much time praying for them as you do worrying about them? Listen, God's got it. And God cares more about that person than you do. And in his timing, he will do a work in their life. Man, so don't compromise the relationship you have with them in an effort to fix them, in an effort to change them or to correct them. Trust that in God's timing, he will do a work in their life. And your job, your responsibility is to come alongside them, to love them, to encourage them, to remind them of the truth of God's word, and to lift them up. But then in verse 16, Paul says this, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. He's saying, don't worry about what other people in your life are or aren't doing. Don't stress about their spiritual journey, how quickly they're maturing, but make sure that you are living up to what you have already obtained. Meaning, put into practice, live out what you know to be true. As James says, we don't want to simply be hearers of the word who fill our minds with more and more Bible knowledge. We want to be doers of the word. We want to put into practice. We want to live out our spiritual maturity. We want to live up to what we have already obtained. And then in verse 17, Paul says this. He says, join together and following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Look, Paul's not pretending that he has it all together. He doesn't think he's perfect. He doesn't think he has it all figured out. But Paul was following Jesus with everything that he had. He was running the Christian race as well as he possibly could. And so he could confidently say to these believers, follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate me. Model your life after me as I am imitating and following Christ. But he also tells these believers, hey, look for people, find people in your own community, in your own context who are setting a good example. People who are displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and then keep your eyes on them. Watch them. Pay attention to them. Model your life after them. And I think it's crucial that we have people in our life that we can look to for the different areas of our life. That we have people that we can look to when it comes to marriage as an example. Maybe they're, you know, kind of in that next phase of life. They're 10 years ahead in their marriage. They're 20 years ahead in their marriage. And they are a picture of what a godly, biblical marriage looks like. And we need to keep our eyes on them. We need to learn from them, model our life after them. We need that when it comes to parenting. So I think about, you know, myself, and I'm in the early years of parenting. I don't know what I don't know. I don't have it figured out. And looking at those families whose kids are grown and married and who are following the Lord and paying attention, watching what they do, how they raise their kids. We need people in our life that we can look to as examples for how to manage our finances. You know, being good stewards of our possessions, being generous with what we have. We need mentors in these different areas of life, people we can look to, people we can model our life after. And why is it so important that we have these good examples? Why is Paul encouraging this? Well, look at what he says in verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and I now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and they glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. He says the reason we need these godly examples to follow and to model our life after is because there are so many around us who are actually living as enemies of Christ. And church, here's what we need to understand this morning. There are no neutral people in the kingdom of God. You can't simply be indifferent about Jesus, where you say, hey, it's cool if they follow Jesus, it's cool if they believe in Jesus, if that works for them, but it doesn't work for me. I'm not interested in that. No. The Bible teaches us that we are either with him or we are against him. We're either a follower of Jesus, or as Paul says, we are an enemy of Jesus. And for those who choose to reject Jesus as their Lord, who reject Jesus as their Savior, Paul says their destiny is destruction. Like they're headed on this path to eternal separation, eternal judgment from God. Paul says that their God is their stomach, meaning that they are ruled by their appetites, by the desires of their flesh, things like lust and selfishness and greed. He says that they glory in their shame. They celebrate their sin. They mock God. They mock truth with the way they live their lives, and they set their mind, they set their thoughts on earthly things. They're ruled by the present moment, by what's right in front of their eyes. They have no perspective of eternity. All they care about is what is right in front of them. And Paul's saying, it's not going to be that way for you. You're to live different. And here's why, verse 20. But our citizenship as followers of Jesus, it is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly, broken bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so here's the big idea for today, if you're taking notes, that we're going to spend a few minutes talking about. It's this. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. If you have placed your faith, your trust in Jesus for your salvation, you're no longer a citizen of this world. Your citizenship has changed. You now belong to the kingdom of heaven, to this everlasting kingdom. And for the next few minutes, I want to talk about a few different aspects of this eternal kingdom that we belong to if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first part is this, is the ruler of the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom. You know, one of the things that I think we love most about our country is that it's a democracy. It's certainly an imperfect democracy. It's a bit of a mess these days. But we get to express our views and our opinions through the way that we vote. And we have the freedom, for the most part, to live our lives how we want. To live in a way that reflects our views and our values and our convictions. Like most countries, most people in the world do not have the level of freedom that we have here in the United States. But this eternal kingdom that we belong to, it's not a democracy. Like we don't get a vote. We don't have a say. We don't get to determine how we want to live our lives, what's best for us. No, it is a monarchy, and Jesus is the king, which means that what he says goes. He has the final say about everything. And if we're honest, I think we tend to have a hard time with this idea as Americans. You know, people who come to faith in other countries, they don't struggle with this nearly as much because they live in a very different political context where they don't have the same level of freedom that we enjoy here. But people in the West, we tend to have a harder time with authority because we love our independence. We love our freedom. We love our autonomy. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told how to live our lives. We want to determine what is true and right and best for our lives. We don't want people speaking into those things. But listen, when you place your faith in Jesus for your salvation, he does not become your spiritual advisor, where you're living your life and he's there on the sideline and he's kind of there to give you some tips and some tricks for how to live a better, more productive life. And then you get to choose which you're going to listen to and which ones you're going to apply. No. When you turn to Jesus, he becomes the king and Lord of your life, where you now submit yourself under his authority, and he alone determines what is true. He alone determines what is right and best for your life, and he has laid these things out clearly and plainly for us in his word. See, the Bible is God's revelation to us of himself, his plan for salvation, the things that he stands for, the things that he values, and these are non-negotiable. Like, these aren't up for debate. They're not suggestions. They're not recommendations for us. God has laid out clearly what is true and what is right and what is best. But here's the good news this morning. Although Jesus is a king, although this is a monarchy, Jesus is a good king. He's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He's not self-serving or power hungry. He's unlike any king, any ruler that this world has ever seen. Which leads us to our second point this morning, the values of the kingdom. And what are some of the values of our culture today? I would say some of the values are to win at all costs, to do whatever it takes to get ahead. To look out for number one, to take care of yourself because nobody else is going to do what makes you happy, to be true to yourself, to live out your truth. And most of our cultural values center around our own personal happiness and success. They're all about advancing ourselves and life and resisting any restrictions, any restraints that a person or a group or a government may try to impose on us. It's all about, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what's best for me. I'm going to look out for number one, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. But you see, the values of the kingdom, they stand in stark contrast to the values of this world. And I want to share just a few of the things that Jesus said during his ministry about this kingdom, about the things that he values, about the things that matter to him. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. He said that the first shall actually be last, and the last shall be first. That whoever wants to be great among you, they must actually be a servant of all. That whoever wants to save their life, they must lose it first. And this is the upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's not like this world. It's not like our culture around us. And as citizens of heaven, as citizens of this everlasting kingdom, we are to adopt and live out the values of the kingdom. We're to put these things into practice. And here's what I love. Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he has not already done himself. Our King has perfectly modeled the values of this kingdom. You know, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, but back in Philippians chapter 2, we see the character, we see the heart of the King that we serve. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, Paul writes this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, who was God in flesh, who was deserving of all glory, all honor, all praise, he didn't use his position, his status as king, to his own advantage. Instead, it says he made himself nothing. He laid down, he laid aside his position of honor, and he took on the form, the posture of a servant. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. While we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, Christ died for us. And now, as followers of Jesus, we are to adopt the attitude, the posture of our King. We're to embrace, to live out the values of this kingdom that we're a part of. And so here's what I wondered this morning. Does your life, when you think about your life, does your life align with the values of the kingdom or with the values of this world? And I want to give you a few examples, a few areas of life to think about this. Think about your marriage. When it comes to your marriage, do you view your spouse as, man, they are there to serve me. They are here to make me happy. They are here to complete me. Or do you see your spouse as someone, man, I am here to serve them. I'm here to lay down my life for that person, to love them unconditionally, put their needs and their interests ahead of my own. In your place of work, your job, your career, are you simply there to try to elevate yourself and to climb the ranks and to get ahead? Or do you look for opportunities to lift up those around you, to lift up your coworkers, to lift up your boss, to lift up those who work for you, to put their needs, their interests ahead of your own, where you're not taking all the recognition, you're not taking the credit, you are deflecting that and pointing it back to others. When it comes to church, do you view your church as a place, hey, this is where I go, and I have my needs met, and they serve me, and they put on a good Sunday morning experience for me? Or do you see your place as, hey, this is where I go, and I'm a contributor, and I serve, and I make a difference, and I use the gifts and the resources God has given me to be a blessing? In your time, in your finances, are you leveraging these things for your own personal gain, your own personal satisfaction, or are you using these things that God has given you for an eternal purpose? Does your life align with the values of the kingdom or with the values of this world? So we know that Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom. It's not a democracy. We're not voting. We're not deciding on anything. It is a monarchy, and Jesus is king. But we know that Jesus is a good king. And the values of this kingdom are drastically different than the values of this world. But finally, number three, I wanted to talk about the future of this kingdom. You know, our world is filled with just a lot of brokenness and dysfunction and uncertainty right now. And I know that this coming Tuesday is probably weighing heavy on many of our minds. And many of us, we have strong opinions, strong thoughts on how we want things to turn out. And maybe, if we're being honest, we're a little bit worried. We're a bit concerned about what's going to happen. There's so much uncertainty, and we don't know how things are, how decisions are going to impact our family, how it's going to impact our finances, how it may impact our freedom. There's just so much fear and anxiety and uncertainty and frustration in our world right now. And I know all of us, we're okay not seeing another political ad for the next 4 years or getting another text message about who to vote for or to sign up for this poll. There's just so much right now that is uncertain and unclear. But listen, we're not the first Christians to live in this kind of uncertainty, to live in this kind of anxiety. In fact, the believers that Paul was writing to here in Philippi, they lived in an environment that was hostile towards their faith. The Roman Empire was persecuting and killing believers because of their faith in Jesus. They were in a much worse situation than we find ourselves in today. And so Paul reminded them of this. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Listen, this world, it's not our home. It's not the end goal. It's not the final prize. We are simply passing through because our citizenship as followers of Jesus is in heaven. We are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. And while the future of this present world is uncertain, the future of the kingdom is clear. In the end, Jesus wins. And so Paul, as Paul says, what do we do? We eagerly await with expectation our Savior who will come and will put everything under his control, everything under his dominion, and who will transform our lowly, broken bodies so they will be like his glorious body. And no election, no president, no policy is going to undermine or stop the kingdom of God advancing in our world today. And so while we wait for that day, Paul would tell us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things that will one day fade away, that are temporary, that will be forgotten, but to set our minds on things of eternal importance and significance, to fix our thoughts on things above, because when we do, it brings us peace and hope in the middle of uncertainty, because we know how the story ends. We know without a doubt the future of the kingdom. You see, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, he came as a man. He came as a servant. He came as a sacrifice, and he came to take on God's justice and judgment on the cross, bearing our sin and our shame, taking on the punishment that we deserve. But when Jesus comes back, he will return as the king. And this time, he will come to deliver God's justice and judgment on the world. And when he does, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, because he made himself nothing, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, when Jesus returns one day, you will bend the knee. And you will acknowledge, you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, whether you currently do or not. And you will bend the knee either in praise and worship and adoration to the King or in fear of the King. And you will either receive his mercy and his grace and his compassion, or you will receive his justice and judgment. And it all hinges, it all depends on what you have done with Jesus. Have you turned to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, as your King? Have you called on him to rescue you from your sins, to forgive you, and to make you whole again? The Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. They'll be rescued. And that salvation isn't something that we earn. It's not something that we achieve. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's from God's grace, and it comes by us placing our faith, our trust in what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, making a way for us to now be in a relationship with God, to be known by God, to be loved by God, and to be whole again. And so this morning, I just wonder for you, man, which kingdom are you living for? Are you living for the kingdom of this world that is temporary, that won't last, that will one day fade away, or are you living for the kingdom of heaven, the everlasting kingdom? And maybe for you today, you are a believer. Man, you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, but if you're honest, your mind, man, is set on earthly things. You're preoccupied by all the other things in life, the temporary things. And today, God is inviting you to fix your thoughts, to fix your mind on things above, on things that have eternal significance and value for your life. Maybe for you today, this is the moment where you finally call on Jesus to save you, to rescue you, where he becomes the King, the Lord of your life. You call out to him to forgive you of your sins, to make you whole again. You place your faith and your trust in what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. And so I just want to invite everyone right now to just stand wherever you are. And I'm going to take a moment to pray for us now, and then we're going to worship and to praise King Jesus, the King who reigns forever, the King who is coming back one day, the King who will put everything under his control, who will make all things new. So, Father, we come before you acknowledging you as Lord and as King, and recognizing that we are not. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your compassion. God, apart from you, we can do nothing on our own. And today we humbly come before you and just place our mind, place our hearts on you and what you've done, what you've accomplished. And in a world filled with uncertainty and brokenness and anxiousness, Lord, we rest knowing the hope that we have in you, that one day you're coming back, that you will make all things new, and that we will be with you forever. And Lord, I pray for those in the room today who have maybe never come to that place in their life where they have turned to you as their Savior, as their Lord. Lord, right now, that you would work in their heart, that you would make things clear to them, that you would open their eyes, and that they would respond by placing their faith, their trust in you, that they would call out to you to rescue them. So, Father, we love you, we praise you as our King, as our Savior, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.